Good evening and welcome again this evening to another service to honor and glorify Jesus and look at what he's doing for us. This evening's message is in some ways fairly closely related to this afternoon's, but probably a little different perspective, a little different angle. I want to look this evening at the thought of, I'll give you the title of my message, and here shortly I'm going to ask Myron to lead us in song number 918 again. The message title is Modern Day Slavery. So, I don't know how that strikes you when you hear a title like that. Slavery was something that was prevalent. You probably have read stories of slavery in the South. In the United States, there was slavery. Men and women were bought and sold like cattle. They were owned by masters. They were taken to auctions and sold for the highest bidders. Sometimes that would separate families. They'd separate children from their parents. The average price of a slave in 1860 was around $1,800. $800. And I had trouble finding anything that I felt was good on, real concrete on that, but that was the one thought, that it was around $800, and adjusted for inflation today, that would be around $24,000 that people would pay for another human being. We could look at this part of American history and say, how could people do this? How can they treat another human being in such a way? Why would you do that? How could these plantation owners ignore the humanity of the slaves and treat them like cattle? They were using them for business. They were bought and sold. Today, slavery is illegal, something that was done away with in a legal way. But there still is involuntary slavery. Human trafficking is still something that happens today. And I believe we all would say that's wrong. That should not be. We should not abuse another person against their will, force them to do something against their will. But tonight, I want to look at another type of slavery, something that we are called to do, something that we can, and I'll give you a little bit of a backdrop, something to think about while we sing the song number 918 again. But Jesus did a lot for us, and he's looking for voluntary servants, voluntary slaves, if you will, someone who is willing to serve him without question, someone who is willing to be a sold-out Christian, someone who's willing to pay the price to be a disciple, like we thought about this afternoon. And he wants that done voluntarily. There's a couple passages we'll look at here shortly, but I think before we do that, let's sing number 918, All to Jesus I Surrender.
Thank you.
Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. Lord, I give myself to thee. It's a little bit the thoughts I want to look at tonight that are in that song. Giving ourselves willingly in service for our Master. For our Master, the one who owns us. You can turn to Exodus 21. There's a short passage here in the Old Testament that is an interesting passage, a very interesting passage. It's some Old Testament, a section of the Old Testament law giving direction to Hebrew slaves. Now, this servant or slave in this passage is probably someone who owed money to an individual. He owed money to this other person, and for some reason, because of his inability to earn money to pay back or some other problem he had in life, he could not pay his debt. And so it was possible in that time, or the way they would do that is they would like sell themselves to a master. He would go to someone and say, I will sell my life to you. Sell myself to you, and that master would pay his debt, and then he would serve him. Let's read Exodus 21, verses 2 to 6. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. We'll stop a little bit there. This servant that could sell himself, the maximum time that he was required to serve was 6 years. And after that, he could go free. He could walk away from that master and not owe anything anymore. The debt would be fulfilled. The debt would be paid. Verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He also shall bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So, as I said, 6 years was what they were required to do. They were required to serve that amount of time, but after that sixth year, he was allowed to go free. But there was a provision made if a servant said, I want to serve my master forever. I love my master. I want to serve him the rest of my life. He could do that. But there was a very visible and something that was plainly able to be seen, mark put on him, so that everyone knew that he was serving his master forever. There's a song, and maybe Myron would be up to leading it, I'm not sure, but there is a song written about these verses. I'm going to just read the words. I don't know that we'll try to sing it tonight. Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other gods. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransom me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. Is that your testimony this evening? That you're willing to serve your master for life, forever? To serve him as a servant or as a slave? You can turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. Another passage that I believe bears some of these thoughts out. Some things we want to look at as we think about the serving our master forever. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to read verses 9 to the end of the chapter. And think about this thought as we read this, about how we're called to serve. We're called to serve, what has been the price that has been paid for us, and then in turn what we can do to serve our master. Verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Those last two verses are the verses that brought me here to this passage. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye are of God, and ye are not your own? We're not our own. We're not owned by ourselves. We're not a free, if we're a Christian, we're not free to do as we please, because we're owned by a master. We have a master that owns us. For ye are bought with a price, verse 20. There was a price paid for us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's a lot in these verses, and I don't know that we're going to do justice to them tonight, to look at them all, but we'll see what, as the Lord leads, and we can pull a few truths from these verses and look at them a little more. Why do we need to be bought? Why would we need to be bought by a master? In the Old Testament passage, that servant or slave was in debt. He was in debt over his head. There was no possible way to pay off his debt. He didn't have an option. He didn't have the capability of paying his debt. We have a similar problem today. We have a debt that we cannot pay. You and I are unable to save ourselves from the condition we were born into. And just like the African slaves in the South in the 1850s and 60s, we were born into slavery. We were born with a sin nature, a bent towards sin. And we have no way of being able to help ourselves out of it. No way to pull ourselves out by our bootstraps. No way to earn our freedom. Because we're born into it. We were born into slavery. Verse 9, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's pretty definite. It's pretty final. There's no way in our own strength. We're unrighteous. We're born with a sin nature. And without something happening, we're not going to find ourselves in the kingdom of God. man has been trying to figure out how to save himself for all of time and has never been successful. Men have tried to earn their way, earn their freedom, but it doesn't work. You can try and try all you want to do good deeds, but it just doesn't do what it takes to ease the conscience. And the sin nature is part of our DNA. We were born with it. We have all sinned. Any righteousness we do have is worthless to purchase our salvation. And Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So even the good we can do in God's sight is like filthy rags. It's dirty. It's nothing to be looked at. We can think we're doing things. We're doing good. We're trying to improve. But without God's help, it's worthless. There's many good deeds being done today around the world. Men and women give large amounts of money. They make big donations to charitable organizations to help out in society. And that's good. It's nice things. It's good things they're doing. But does that somehow earn their salvation? No, it does not. God does not look at salvation like a bank account. And then the more good you put in it, if you get a little more good in than you have bad in your life, you're okay. It's not how it works. It does not ever pay off. God does not use a system that measures the deposits against withdrawals. As long as you put more good in than the sin you've committed, you're going to be okay. No, it doesn't work that way. Even our good deeds are as filthy rags in God's sight if we're living our lives for ourselves, if we're trying in our own strength without the power of God. So what price was paid for my redemption? In the Old Testament, servant had to pay a debt, had a debt he was unable to pay, and his master, the one he sold himself to, paid that debt for him. So what was paid for my redemption? What was paid for your redemption? How did this debt that we can't even begin to make a dent at get paid? What was done? Well, the first thing I want to look at before we even get to the debt being paid, God is the creator and sustainer of each one of us, and he has a right to our lives. So God's our creator, and when you make something, when you build a cabinet or you build a building, you're the designer. Maybe not always the designer, but you're the creator. You're the one that builds it. A lot of times a creator also has some design that he puts to it, his special touch to it. And when it's done, he knows it in and out. He knows how to take it apart, put it back together again. God is our creator, our designer. He has a right to our lives. That alone should make us his. But man has turned away from God. Man, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they turned their backs on God, and because of that, they rejected God and tried in their own strength to patch it up, to make it work, and it didn't work. So God has paid the price for the redemption to buy us back. Redemption means to buy back, to buy again. What he has already created and owns and has turned away, he's now bringing back again. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is a holy God that cannot tolerate sin. He cannot He cannot be in the presence of sin. And the only way to remove the sin was for a perfect man to die and shed his blood. And that man was Jesus, the one who came to pay that price. For the atonement of our sin, to wash that sin away and make our lives clean again. In the Old Testament, there was sacrifices. They killed animals. The animals had not sinned. They had to be pure animals. They had to be clean animals that were without blemish. But they were not, it was not a human. It was not man. So that animal blood covered the sin, pointed forward to Christ on the cross, looking forward to that future work. And today we can look back on that. We have the blessing of being able to look at Calvary and claim that blood as proof of payment for our sins. That blood can take away the sting of death that comes through sin. Ephesians 1, verse 7, is talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the question this evening, were you redeemed by Christ's blood? Has Christ's blood been applied to your life tonight? Were you bought by Christ? Has that blood been applied to your life? 1 Corinthians 6, the passage we're looking at here, verse 7, and such were some of you. It was listing a whole list of sins right in the verses before that. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ye are washed. Notice that it's not something we do ourselves. Christ washes our hearts. Yes, we need to accept it. We need to reach out and accept it. But it's Christ's work in us that cleans us up, that makes us fit for his kingdom, that makes us fit for his service, makes us fit to be his slaves forever, to have our ear pierced through with an awl, to show him that we're living for him forever. How else has this price been paid for us? Notice in verse 11, it talks about the Spirit of God. I believe the Holy Spirit is involved in our redemption. He is there to give us power to live above sin today, to live in victory in our lives. He warns us of areas in our life that need attention, areas where maybe we're slipping or giving in to the temptations around us. Let's never take for granted the work of the Spirit in our lives, his sanctifying power, his power to keep us alive, to keep us at one with him. So what should our response be? We looked at how we were unable to save ourselves. We were lost without the ability to pay our debt, and Christ paid our debt by dying on the cross for us. What should my response be in return for what God has done? We were helplessly lost. We were in a predicament, and we were given a way out. We were offered life instead of death, hope instead of despair, peace instead of turmoil, and joy instead of sorrow. What are we doing about it? What have you done about it? How's it affected your life? We're going to keep going on half-heartedly, committed to serving God, just doing it because we have to, because of what he did for us? Or are we serving God wholeheartedly? Have we come to our master and asked him to put a mark on us so that everyone around us sees that we're committed to following him the rest of our life? That servant in the Old Testament was given that choice to walk away after 6 years or commit to serving his master for life. You know, we're given much the same type of choice today. Will you take your Christian life lightly, or are you willing to take radical measures? Are you willing to go all out to serve your master forever? Are you willing to go before the judges and have your ear pierced to identify you as a servant of God? And no, I don't think we need to physically pierce our ears to prove that we're following God. I want to look at some ways we can do that in our hearts, ways that we can have that mark set upon us today. Are we a lackluster Christian on Sundays and the weekend? Or are we committed to living for God every day of our lives, more than 6 years, more than 10 years, but all of our life? First thing I want to notice, the way we live as a wholehearted Christian, live as a slave who has his ear pierced, we will want to live a life of holiness. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. As best as I understand this verse, Paul is saying, using reasoning to say that, are you going to mix with sin when you know that God lives in your body? God lives within you, and then you're going to go mix with sin and become like a harlot who was not faithful, someone who was going into sin and fornication, adultery. No, we want to remain true to Christ. Other places, Paul uses the illustration of a bride. The church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus as the groom. Are we committed to following Christ wholeheartedly? First Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Because we are members of Christ's body, we need to keep our lives pure. We will want to live a life of holiness. What few practical areas that I believe we can remain faithful, need to be careful on to remain faithful to Christ and living a life of holiness. Our thought life is the first one I want to look at. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God has called us to purity and holiness in our thought life. And if we fail in this area, I think we're only headed to bigger failures in other areas of our life. We all know how, if you think about something long enough, eventually it's going to come out. Whether it's an improper thought that keeps running through your head or a word that you shouldn't give in to, eventually it's going to creep out. It's going to slip out somewhere into action. And I think this is where we need to, maybe would you say the root of the problem. We need to guard our thoughts. Don't just think, because it's hidden away in your mind, it doesn't matter what you think. We need to give thought to that. And how do we do that? Philippians 4, verse 8, it says to think on the good things. Fill your mind with good things. When you're tempted to slip into something you shouldn't in your thought life, sing a song. Recite a passage of Scripture that you've committed to memory. Think on things of good report. Think on things that are pure. It will go a long way in guarding our life, living a life of holiness. Our personal life, a second area I want to look at. Verse 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit lives in the heart of the believer. And we're called by God to holiness in the use of our bodies. And we see it all around us. You know, the many addictions, the many harmful ways that today that people are abusing their bodies. Think of some of the alcohol, tobacco, drugs, just many things that are people have given into to gratify their own flesh, and it's ruining them hard on their bodies. I think God wants us as servants to be committed to following Him, saying no to the appetites of the flesh where they rise up and would like to be fulfilled, to say no to that, to maybe for some of us that's some of the biggest cross we have to bear, like we were looking at this afternoon, to say no to the appetites of the flesh so that we can live a life that our bodies are fit for to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I'm thankful that God can clean up temples. He can make them pure and holy. If you have been living in sin, God can clean you up and make you clean and dwell in your heart. Our moral life, another area closely related to that, but the appetites of the flesh will feed and drag us deeper and deeper into sin. And if we find ourselves on that slippery slope, reach out, cry out to God, ask for His help, and then find some brothers or sisters to walk beside you, to be an encouragement to you, to hold you accountable, to ask you the tough questions they need to. Be open to their correction and encouragement. Servants want to live a life of holiness before their master, and we need to be committed to that. Second thing we will do if we're a committed and sold out slave for God, we will want to live a life of service. And isn't that what a servant or a slave is? He's there to serve his master, to do what his master is asking. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we are a servant serving God, when we're a slave that's sold out to Him forever, we will be interested in being involved in God's kingdom. We're going to want to do His will. We're going to want to fill His work in His kingdom. If we're owned by God, if we're bought and owned by Him and He lives in our heart, we have an obligation to live out our life for Him and return for Him. We're there for His service because He lives in our heart. Is it an obligation or is it a privilege to serve your master, though? If you go back, if you remember those verses we read in Exodus, that servant came willingly and he asked his master to pierce his ear so that he could serve because he said he loved his master. I trust we're doing it this for the same reason, not because it's an obligation, not because we have to, but because we want to. It makes all the difference. Our service needs to be motivated by our love for God and what He has done for us. Is it possible to be involved in service that is not service toward God? I think there's many. Well, we talked a little bit about people who do good deeds. They do good things to try to ease their conscience or make them feel better to somehow. Or maybe it's because they see their fellow man in need and they want to help out. Maybe it's for a good reason they're doing it. But we need to be sold out to God so that can affect our lives in a real way. So that service is towards God and not for our own benefit, not for selfish reasons. I think so many times when people do things outside of God, they're doing it to be seen of men. They're doing it to be seen and to ease their own conscience. But God has called us to serve Him because we're His. What are some service opportunities? What are some ways you and I can get involved in serving God today? Matthew 25, verse 21 says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Sometimes we tend to think that the only way to serve God is in big ways. Going far away to the mission field, going to serve in a great way. Something that will be recognized, something that will be notable, something that others will see and hold us up as an important person. But this verse says that the good and faithful servant was faithful over few things. And then God made him ruler over many things. So the first place we can be faithful today is right where you are now. Right where God has you today, are you willing to take the next step into serving Him wherever that is? Maybe it's as simple as being a friend to the person that you know that is searching for something more. Being a friend to that neighbor that is lonely and showing them, telling them about Jesus and what He's done for you and what you see Him doing for you and for others. Maybe that small position is to fill a position here in the Brotherhood. Those of you who are members here, probably in a congregation this size, you all have something to do. You all have a small way to fill, to serve in the work of the church. There was trustees that were involved today in the meal, this afternoon in the meal, planning it, but I seen more than just trustees helping clean up chairs and mop floors, sweep floors. These were all joining in and helping. It's small ways where we're at today. Be faithful there. Be willing to serve where you are. It does not need to be some big and great and glorious position to fill. Now I'm going to sound contradictory because I'm going to change points a little bit. But be willing to use when you're called to bigger things. Be willing to go when you're asked to serve in a bigger way. Maybe instead of just helping to clean up after a fellowship meal, you're asked to be the trustee next time. Maybe next time you're asked to teach Sunday school instead of lead to singing. Or maybe like not too long ago in this congregation, Brother Lukey was called to be a minister, pastor, when before he was a trustee or a song leader or a Sunday school teacher. Be willing when God calls. Let's not lightly shrug off and say no just because we don't think we can do it, just because we think it looks too big. If you have become a slave that is fully committed to your master, how hard is it to give everything you got to it? Isn't that what we're called to do? If we're not our own, if we're bought by God, we have no real choice when He calls us but to go, but to serve, but to fill what the responsibility He gives to us. In the third area, and this is one that we, again, everyone can do, be a witness to everyone you meet. A servant that is owned by God will not be ashamed to tell the sinner about Jesus and how He changed your life, how He changed what He's done for you. Are you serving God today? In all you do, are you telling others what He's done for you and allowing that to work in your life? If each one of us tells one person that has not heard about Jesus think of how many people that did not have that opportunity would be touched by it. If one of us, if we did that once a week, think how many people that would touch in a year's time. Be a witness. You're a servant. You're a slave of God. Let's do it. Let's tell others. In the Old Testament, this servant had a visible reminder. It was his pierced ear. Anyone that seen him, I believe, could tell that he was a servant. He was a slave that had chosen to serve his master the rest of his life. Do people today see you as a servant of God for life? Can they tell when they meet you that we're not our own, that we're bought with a price? That you listen to a greater master? How does it affect how we go about our job from day to day? How does it affect how we relate to the leaders of the land, maybe the local police or the zoning officials? How do we respond to that unreasonable neighbor that's upset? Seems like he's always upset at anything you do. Can he tell that you're different? Can he tell that you're a slave of God? Do we portray a servant of God, a life, or are we holding a little bit back for ourselves? Are we holding that 20% back to ourselves, like we talked about with the tower? Let's give 100% to that tower. I think this evening we're going to give an invitation to anyone that is thinking about this. Maybe you have never come to Christ. You have never given your heart to God. Maybe you've never said, I want to serve the Lord forever for the rest of my life. Or maybe you have just become a little bit lax in that, not wanting to go all out with him, not wanting to serve him wholeheartedly, and you want to again make that clear, you want to make that public. We're going to sing a verse or two of song, and if you feel God calling you, just stand to your feet where you are until I recognize you, and then we can meet after the service to talk about that and help you to find peace. What number do you have, Myron? 629. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you as we sing this. We'll sing one, maybe two verses. If you feel God calling you to be a servant of His, stand to your feet until you're recognized. Let's sing. Let's sing verse 6 yet. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone. Are we sold out to God? Are we a servant of His for the rest of our life? I trust we can be. trust that you are finding that real in your life today, and may you go forth letting your light shine. We'll look forward to tomorrow again, to again look into God's Word. Please come praying as you can and be here tomorrow morning to again look into His Word. I think we'll stand together for a prayer as we just for dismissal.